All right, so the title of my sermon this evening is The Wounds of a Friend. The Wounds of a Friend, which we find here in Proverbs 27. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time in the book of Proverbs this evening and hopefully gaining some wisdom. And I don't know how long I'm going to preach. I don't like trying to say that at the beginning because usually if I say it's not going to be very long, then I end up just making myself a liar. And so I won't say that. But the reason why I'd even allude to that is just because the subject matter is pretty simple, so I want to cover tonight. I want to kind of stay focused on just this one concept of having, you know, one, having friends and how we deal with friends when they may need to be rebuked for something to do and wrong and how you go about that. And then some things that, you know, how you do and how you don't do that, right? And that type of dynamic within a friendship. So that's going to be the kind of the scope of the sermon. That's the whole point. I may go off a little bit here and there, but that's the general direction that we're going to be taking this evening. Now, in Proverbs 27, there's actually a lot of verses in here regarding friendship and things like this. So we're going to start there. I want to start with verse number 5 before we get into verse number 6. Verse number 6 is where the title comes from. Verse number 5, though, says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Open rebuke is better than secret love. So when someone just rebukes you out in the open, the Bible's saying that's much better than someone who just loves you, but they love you secretly, right? So if someone loves you secretly, you don't know about it, right? And if someone loves you secretly, there's a problem with that love, because if someone loves you secretly, you know, normally the way that you show your love for people is by doing things, saying things, right? So if it's really kept secret, you're not really acting on that love very much either, because otherwise the person would know that you love them, right? And when I read this verse, I was kind of thinking about this, because I think verses 5 and 6 are tied real closely together. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But secret love reminds me of what James 2 is talking about when it talks about faith without works. In James 2, verse 14, you can turn if you'd like, but I'm just going to read this real quick. We're going to do a lot of studying in Proverbs, so James 2:14, the Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And then he brings up this example, right? And I'm not going to get into faith without work stuff, but he brings up this example of someone who says they have faith, but they don't have any works. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith if it have not works is dead, being alone." So here you have an example of someone. They love this person, right, that doesn't have any food and they don't have any clothing. They're naked, they've got nothing to eat, and they're like, "Oh man, I just want you to be warmed and filled, and I wish everything goes good. God bless you. I hope everything is great." And they don't actually do anything to help them, right? To me, that's kind of like a secret love, where, yeah, I want the best for this person or that person, but you don't actually really do anything for them. And, secret love isn't very good for anybody. I mean, yeah, it's great to have a love for somebody in your heart, but you got to actually do something about it. And open rebuke, obviously, this verse is talking a little bit more than just the secret love aspect. It's comparing and contrasting open versus secret, right? Public versus private. So an open rebuke, obviously no one likes to receive rebuke. You just like to hear people loving on you, but open rebuke is better than secret love. And it follows that verse up with verse number 6, where it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So again, from our perception, just as a rebuke isn't desirable, whereas, you know, love is, you kind of don't want to deal with someone telling you you're doing something wrong. The same way you don't want to receive wounds, right? No one wants to get injured or get hurt and receive wounds, whereas you would like to receive kisses, right? Kisses are positive, wounds are negative, but it's saying here that that the wounds of a friend, right? Someone who's a true friend to you, even if they injure you, even if they wound you, the wounds of a friend are faithful, whereas the kisses of an enemy, right? So someone who doesn't love you, someone who hates you, but they're going to outwardly, you know, give you these expressions and give you these kisses and stuff, is saying that they're deceitful, right? That's vain. It's not real. Oftentimes, what you're going to see is that the things that are most valuable, and especially like in friendships, what's most important is not just what's on the surface and what's said, you know, outwardly, but it's more on the inside. And finding a really good friend may be difficult to do, but it's really important to find a good friend. It's not always easy. And as we're going to see here, some people are going to try to be your friend, but they're really your enemies. Just like the Bible's talking about here, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Someone trying to gain your favor, but they don't really care about you, but they're going to do this outward stuff to try to win over your affection. Whereas someone else who might actually really care about you, they may, you know, injure you, so to speak, with a rebuke, with an open rebuke. Right? And you might receive that, but they're the ones that actually cares about you, as opposed to an enemy that doesn't care about you at all, but is going to give you the kisses and say the right things. But at the end, they don't have any care or love for you at all inside their heart. It's just a facade. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse number 19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." So just as we see, you know, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, watch out. One of the red flags that you need to be aware of is someone who's flattering with their lips. And we're going to get into the talebearer a little bit later in the sermon, because that's going to be part of this as well. But when you're making friends with people, you need to be aware. Okay, and this is just a warning. This isn't to make anyone freak out, but it's wisdom that we need to have. We need to be aware that church is a place where you can find some of your best friends in the world. You can find people who love God, good people that are going to be there for you through thick and thin, and hopefully find some of the best friends you've ever had within church, and especially within a church like this where we've got a great church, a great group of people. But it's also a place where you can befriend some of your worst enemies. And we have to be aware of that. I don't say that so that everyone can be like on a witch hunt or on a hair trigger to try to like figure out, okay, who's the Judas? Is it you? Is it, you know, like and have that type of an attitude, right? We want to be open and you know, seeking good with people, but we also need to be aware that at some level we have to have a guard, because wolves will probably be present throughout the entire existence of this church. I mean, you can never say exactly at one given moment, but you know, a few months ago, I never would have thought that we had a wolf in the church if I just were to think about every single individual in the church going, you know, just think on every person, every member. You know, I'm not thinking, oh, yeah, that person's, you know, it wasn't just like, oh, yeah, of course, that guy's a wolf. But then it turns out you see some information, you see some evidence, and you're like, wow. Well, that's kind of a surprise. But here's the point with understanding this and knowing this is that it should help you to determine how much access you're going to allow people to have into your home and into your life. You can have great friends. You can be there for people. Let's look at it, first of all, from the aspect of being a good friend, being someone who's going to be there for the person no matter what. You can be that good friend and do great things and love people and help people without ever having to even put yourself in a situation where that person might feel like they could be compromised in some way and have someone defiled, you know, because of you being there. You can help people do all kinds of things without ever having that capacity. And I'd like to hope that, you know, you could look to me as an example of someone who I will be there 100% for you, but I'm never going to insert myself into a position to where I may be alone with your children, or be, you know, like in a situation where I'm alone with a wife or whatever, things like that. I don't think that's necessary. I think you could be a perfectly good, completely reliable, faithful friend that you can have and trust and everything else without allowing the access into the most precious things in your life, right? The things that you ought not to really be trusting anybody with. And I personally believe, and again, you're all adults, so the adults that are in this room are who are adults. You can have the decision with your own children what you're going to do, but I personally do not allow my children out of my sight and to be in the, you know, there's a few cases where we have rules where we allow for kids to say, especially with our older children being present and multiple people, where they can be like in a car and there's like a 10 or 15 minute window or something like that where we're running errands and doing some things where we found that to be acceptable. Again, look, you don't have to have the same rules that we do. But my point is this, like, we're never going to allow our kids just completely to be gone and just away from us and no one, and we're not within, you know, a short distance to be able to watch over them and protect them and care for them. And this isn't because, you know, we suspect anybody in particular of being bad people, but it's because we know that bad people can creep in and wear that sheep outfit real well, and we won't know. So I would hate, and I've decided this a long time ago before I even had children, I made a rule in my house that our children are never going to be going over to anyone else's house and spending the night at someone else's house. Out of our care, out of our sight, because I don't know if, you know, if they're not in my, under my eyes, if they're not in my house, I don't know what's going to happen. And obviously, look, I was allowed to do this when I was a kid, okay? I've done it, and nothing happened to me. And I'm not saying if you allow it that something bad's going to happen either. So don't take it the wrong way. And everyone's allowed to do whatever they want to do, of course. I'm just trying to give maybe a little bit of wisdom because at least understand the reasoning behind why I come behind this is if, God forbid, something were to happen, I don't know how to be able to live with myself. If something that's the most precious to me ends up becoming defiled because I allowed them out of my sight, then that would be too much for me to bear. And I think it's easier just to make the rule. And here's the thing. When it comes to my family and my kids, you know, I know they're starting to making friends here. There's a lot of people they like and hang out with. It's nothing personal against anybody. And that's the beauty about having a rule. We have a rule, and it just applies to everyone across the board, and we don't make exceptions to that. So it's just, this is the way it is. I like that. I think that's nice. And that way, you know, we have perfect, I will trust people, but only so far. Because I'm not going to allow that level of access with anybody. Because that's just too precious for me. Now, I'll lend my car out, I'll lend my house out, whatever the most financially valuable things. Yeah, you could find me going, okay, here you go. You need this? Great. You need a lawnmower? Great. You need to borrow a vehicle? Great. You need, you know, whatever, right? You need to borrow some money? Fine. But when it comes to that, we need to just be aware. And when it comes to making friends and having friends, again, it's that look, I'm all open, and I'm all for making good friends, and I want to be as close as possible with people here in the church, and I love making good friends, but just be aware that the possibility's out there that someone might end up being a wolf. And if you have your guard up, at least to extent of, well, I'm always keeping myself protected, then I don't have to worry about whether or not a wolf is going, you know, if someone is a wolf. Doesn't matter. They could show their true colors and be like, oh man, well, I'm glad I had these rules in place. But I'm going a little bit off topic. I wasn't even planning on going down that road this evening as much. But I lost my place already. Wolves creep in to try to destroy the flock. I mean, that's their goal, right? And especially in a church where you have people serving God, right? When you've got people doing a lot of work and you see the salvations and you see the work going on here, it's just going to make sense that we should just come to expect that periodically people are just going to be infiltrating and trying to cause harm. So keep that in mind. But at the same time, I don't want to scare you so much, be like, oh, I can't make friends with anybody. right? Just set up the rules in place so that way if anyone becomes, you find out, oh, they're wolf, okay, well, maybe they take you for some money. Maybe they take you for whatever, right? Whatever. Anything that could be replaced, as far as I'm concerned, who cares? Right? Lesson learned. Yeah, it may stink for a while. It may not be pleasant. It may not be fun to go, deal with that stuff. It never is. But if just stuff, if it's just money, then who cares? All that stuff comes and goes.
That's right.
Just take care of the stuff that's the closest and precious, most precious to you, and you can be great friends to everybody without having to worry about anything else, being a problem. Now, one of the huge red flags, I'm not going to go through all of them tonight because, it's outside of the scope, was the flattery with the lips. So Proverbs 20:19 said, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." So the same person that's going to be a talebearer, and I said we're going to get into that a little bit, is the same person that flatters with their lips. That just outwardly they sound real loving and real friendly and telling you everything you want to hear, but inwardly... that's not the case. And the more you hear people just flattering and flattering and flattering, the more likely it is that they actually have ill intent. It's harder, I think, sometimes for normal people to think this way, but the wolf is not the normal person. The wolf is a wolf that's coming in to scatter and destroy and have bad intent. They don't think the way that you think. That they don't think the same way a sheep thinks, right? And don't get offended by that word sheep. The Bible refers to believers as sheep, and that's fine. That's a good thing. We follow, we're going to follow the great shepherd. The wolves come in to destroy, and the wolves are real bad people. They don't have consciences. So they view other people differently. They don't have empathy. They don't have that emotion. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So in their mind, they have an objective. So how do they get to do it? I mean, this is just real cold analytical thinking. Well, I need to have this person gain trust in me and confidence, so I'm going to just tell them good things because people like when they hear good things. And it's just so cold the way they can operate. But that's also why, because they don't, I think they oftentimes don't have a really good comprehension of when it's too much and when it's overboard. They're just... focused on, well, I'm just trying to get someone to accept me and trust me, they could just end up laying it on too thick, and that becomes a warning flag for us to go, oh, hold on a second, this isn't right. This doesn't sound right. This doesn't feel right. There's way too much flattery coming from this person. In Proverbs 27, where we read there, look at verse number 14. The Bible reads, "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." Now, if you just were to read this verse completely out of context, 100%, and just read it, be like, what in the world? Like, why is it wrong to bless your friend with a loud voice? Well, the key there is with a loud voice. The whole purpose behind that is because you're trying to, make this show. It's a flattery is what it is. It's you're blessing, this person is great, and just putting out this perception of how great of a person you are by giving these blessings, rising early in the morning, it's counted a curse to him because he doesn't mean it in his heart. It's fake. Exactly. It's fake. That's why it's counted as a curse to him. But again, another indicator, this flattery, blessing, rising up early and blessing this neighbor, you know what? It's not real. It's just intended to gain confidence. Now, good friends are a huge benefit. Again, I don't want to discourage people from making friends. It's just, you just have to be aware of it. It's just one of those things that's part of life. And as long as we're aware that there could be bad people out there, make your decisions appropriately and keep moving forward and have friends because you're going to want to have good friends. Good friends are a huge part of our life here. I think it makes it so much harder when you don't have good friends. Verse number 9 there in Proverbs 27, the Bible reads, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Friends can give you good advice, hearty counsel. So in a similar fashion, that ointment, perfume, makes people kind of feel good. You like the aroma, you like the smell, puts you in a good mood or whatever. Well, the sweetness of a man's friend with a good advice and hearty counsel. And again, from the heart, it's genuine, it's real. Someone who is caring about you and looking out for you, that also is a comfort and a cause to rejoice. Verse number 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Don't forsake your friends. Don't just leave them high and dry. It says, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And notice it's kind of interchanging friend with neighbor here. And you're going to see that a lot. We're going to see it also when we get into Leviticus a little bit later. Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Even though physically speaking, you know, you might grow up with your brother, you might be closer to your brother, it's really good to have a friend that's like a brother, because you may not be able to make it. Like for me, I may not be able to make it to South Carolina to my brother if in the day of calamity. When there's a real big problem, man, I don't have time to go hours away. I might need to just get help from a neighbor that's nearer unto me. And so, again, this is another reason why he's saying, don't forsake these people. Don't forsake your father's friend. Don't forsake your friends, because you may end up needing them. And there's nothing wrong with needing a friend. It's wise. It's good to have good friends. Jump down to verse number 17. Very famous verse here. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So in a similar fashion, as you've got two pieces of iron together and you could sharpen iron, a man can sharpen or make better, right, the countenance, the face of his friend. There's that help going on there. When you have two good friends, the one's there to help the other one and to improve and sharpen their countenance by helping them with whatever their problem may be. Jump up to verse number 6. The Bible says, again, from the title of the sermon, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So flip over to Proverbs 9, if you would. So I want to get a little bit more into the meat of the sermon on the wounds of a friend. Because verse 5 said, open rebuke is better than secret love, I kind of, and then follows that immediately up with faithful are the wounds of a friend. I put the two together going, the wounds it's referring to is like a rebuke, right? The rebuke that we receive can be viewed as a wound from a friend. But we want to be, one, first of all, let's look on the receiving end, because we're going to look at the receiving end of a rebuke and on the giving end of a rebuke in a friendship and how we ought to handle this situation. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, verse number 6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So first of all, if you look at it from giving the reproof and giving that, if you're doing that to a scorner or a wicked person, it's not gonna do any good. It's actually gonna be bad for you to reprove someone who's wicked, right? They're not gonna be able to receive it, and you're gonna actually get shame on yourself as a result. But look at verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So if you're wise and your friend gives you a rebuke, you ought to love that person and love that person even more. And this topic kind of goes hand in hand with this morning's sermon on just fundamentalism when I was talking about the preaching on sin, right? The preacher is going to preach on sin and expose problems in your life is actually the preacher that loves you, because he wants you to help you to grow and to get things out of your life and just help you in general, help you avoid pitfalls, help you to avoid, you know, damage and misery and sorrow and grief, and help you to avoid all that stuff by going to the Word of God, by calling out sin for what it is, by showing the right way. Well, a friend should want to do the same thing for a person that they care about. Right? It's the same heart that a friend should have for a person as a pastor should have for his church. So if you rebuke a wise man, see, a wise man's going to listen. A wise man will be humble enough to accept and analyze and look at it and say, you know what? Yeah, he's right. Yeah, she's right. Yeah, you know what? I needed to hear that. And I'm going to love that person even more. I'm going to love that person more because they did something that has a risk to it. When you rebuke a friend, I mean, you can have a great friendship with someone, and unfortunately, sometimes people don't want to put that friendship at risk because it's a great friendship, and you don't want to lose that friendship, which I understand that. But allowing a friend to continue in sin that you know about, and you can see, and it's clear, and you're just going to let them continue on, you actually don't love that person as much as you think. You care more about what you're going to get from that friendship than you care about that person. And let that sink in, because that's true. Because the more you care about the other person, you're gonna speak up and say, hey, you know, I see this happening. I see this in your life. And this is not going to be good for you. Okay, and there's different ways of breaching the subject and dealing with it. Right? We want to be tactful. We want to be sincere. We don't want to come off with a bad attitude, this holier-than-thou type of an attitude when you give someone a rebuke. You can rebuke people in love, but you can still, you know, oftentimes a rebuke is necessary. And if you're wise, if you're at the receiving end of that rebuke, you're going to love that person. I'll also say this, too. If you have a friend that rebukes you, and maybe they're wrong. Because, look, that happens. People give rebukes sometimes, but they're not in the right. Just because someone rebukes you doesn't mean that that person who's rebuking is always right. I've seen that happen before. I've had that happen personally. But you know what? I still love those people a lot because I can see it, you know, that they genuinely want to help and they think that they're doing what's right and they're trying to give that rebuke where it's necessary. Now, it's different. I'm not talking about someone who's a railer, right? And people online who might rail against me or, you know, whatever. This has nothing to do with railer. I'm talking about friends, right? I'm talking about friends that are real friends, friends that love you, friends that are going to give you rebukes. And if someone may not have a lot of knowledge, but they really care about you and they don't want to see you go down the wrong path, you know what? I love that person. Because at least they're trying. They're willing to, you know, potentially sacrifice a friendship because they care about you. Verse number 9, the Bible reads, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. We want to be wise. We want to be able to increase. We want to be able to accept correction, regardless of who that's coming from. And that takes, you know, a lot of humble pie to be able to eat that and accept correction sometimes from various places. I mean, you may feel like you're way more spiritual than your friend is, but they may call you out on something. You need to be humble enough, regardless of how many years you've been saved, how long you've been going to church, how many times you go soul winning, how many times you've read your Bible, to be able to receive correction regardless of where it's coming from. A wise person will be able to see that and say whether or not they're right, and just look at the situation. So, you know, if they're right, I'm gonna correct that. I'm gonna take this rebuke, and that's gonna allow you to continue to get wiser. I mean, you're obviously wrong about something, right? So, if you can receive correction, then you're gonna have that much more knowledge and wisdom, and say, "Wow, yeah, I didn't even catch that. I didn't see that. I didn't realize I was doing wrong, or whatever." They're right. Or maybe you knew you were doing wrong and you got caught and you're like, man, I feel terrible now. I need to just get right with God. Either way, it's a win for you. I mean, when David was corrected by Nathan, he knew he had done wrong. But he needed someone to just come up and say, you know what? You're that man. He needed someone to confront him and just tell him to the face, hey, man, you've sinned. This is wicked. And you are wrong. And you are not right with God. You know, and just had to have someone just rebuke him to the face. And thankfully, you know, for David, he was wise and he was able to repent and get right with God. And that's the attitude that we need to have when, you know, whether or not it's through ignorance or not, doesn't matter. The friend that rebukes you, you ought to love. Turn, if you would, to Luke. Actually, you know what? No, stay in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs. Actually, flip over to Ecclesiastes 7. It's not that far. Sorry. Ecclesiastes 7. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." The person that flatters with the tongue, in the short term, they may gain more favor, right? And the person that rebukes, in the short term, they may get less favor. Because let's face it, when you first receive a rebuke, your first reaction is probably going to be like, "I don't want to talk to this person." You may get offended, right? And that is, if we're in our flesh, that's a natural response. I'm not, you know, hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully you can deal with it really humbly and not have that reaction. But if it happens, obviously it's in fresh. That's why I think this is, you know, this is talking about afterwards, right, in the long run. Whereas the person who's flattering, they've got an ulterior motive. So they're just going to tell you what you want to hear up front, but in the end, it's not going to be good for you. They don't care about you. They don't love you. And you're going to realize that the man that rebukes you, like, ultimately you're going to end up realizing, yeah, that person was right. They actually did care about me. Ecclesiastes 7, look at verse number 4. "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Another important attribute when you're choosing your friends, when you're deciding who you want to be friends with, you know, friends aren't just all about having fun, hanging, you know, just all fun all the time. That's not what it's all about. The Bible says that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The Bible says Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. The more wisdom you have, the more understanding you have, you end up grieving more because you see a lot more wickedness, you see a lot more what's wrong, and you see the truth of matters, and you don't see the facade of sin that, you know, you could see through that stuff. And it's not all it's cracked up to be, so it could cause some mourning. And it says here, the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So it's just the party house, oh, everything's just mirth and whatever, and just kind of vanity. Well, that's for fools. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Learn to appreciate the friends that give you rebukes. And understand this, you know, try not to take it the wrong way. I kind of feel like I'm repeating myself now, but it's so important. Because unfortunately, you could lose good friends when you get bitter and you get angry at someone who tries to correct you in something. And especially within church, you know, if you could take it from the perspective, you know what, people care about me. They love me. And take a step, and it may take a day or two to kind of let it sink in, and that's fine. And if you're giving a rebuke, you better expect that too, by the way. Don't expect someone to just, and then get on them, "Oh man, you're not very humble." You're, you know, like, that's not the right way of giving someone a rebuke. When you see someone needs correction on something, now obviously, you know, we extend grace to people, and you don't expect people to be perfect, and we know people aren't going to be perfect, so you don't want to nitpick your friends on every little thing that they're doing wrong, every little thing that you see. You know, if you get invited to someone's house, so don't be this person, right? Don't be the person that's starting to make friends with someone, you get invited over to their house, and then you're just going to start bringing up, like, every little thing that you see in their house that's wrong. Okay, don't do that. Don't be that guy. Or don't be that girl. But at the same time, you want to be able to, I mean, if something's just blaring in your face, right? I mean, like, man, you've got this whole liquor cabinet stocked. I mean, that's not right. Or whatever, you know, I mean, And drunkenness is a big sin in the Bible. Drunkenness is something that we put people away from, you know, 1 Corinthians 5. So there's definitely some areas where you're going to want to maybe step up, or someone's, you know, talking about going to a casino or whatever and, you know, just kind of putting themselves in bad situations. Those are times you're going to be like, hey, I'm gonna give you a rebuke because it's not right. You shouldn't be going to those places. You shouldn't, you know. But at the same time, you don't want to be the person who's, I don't know. I can't really think of a good, really stupid scenario. Here's a good stupid scenario. Here's a really good one. This happened to me. This happened a long time ago. And the person who did this, they were young. They were a child, so it's not a big deal. But imagine an adult doing this, right? I had in my possession a plastic cup, okay, from years back. At this point, too, at the time of my story, this is an old story. But even at that point, it was from years and years back. And it was one of those cups that you get at a bar or whatever that's got, there's like a Miller Lite cup or something, right? And I don't remember if it was sports or whatever. Doesn't matter. I had this cup, and it was a plastic cup that you could keep. Had it on my desk in my office with a bunch of pens and pencils in it. It's stupid, and I should have probably not had it because I don't need, you know, booze displays in my house like that. But it wasn't booze. It's a cup. And it was my pen holder, right? So on the scale of seriousness of problems, this level is pretty low, okay? These are not the types of things that you need to be bringing up to people to rebuke them and get them right with God, okay? That you don't want to be that person. So that's a pretty good example, a pretty fair example. You don't want to get that nitpicky. But again, it comes up maybe in the course of a friendship. You kind of see some patterns or some things. You're going to want to rebuke that friend. If you love them, you're going to want to try to get them on the right path before they end up going too far off the deep end into sin. I'm going to read for you from Luke chapter 17. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Luke 17, verse 3. Bible reads, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Right? So if someone does you wrong, your brother, your friend, your brother in Christ, your friend, if they do you wrong, rebuke him. Okay, let them know. Hey, you're wrong. You did me wrong. You're not expected just to ignore it. If someone does you wrong, you tell them, hey, you did me wrong. That's not right. And this is Jesus speaking, not that that's different from the rest of the Bible necessarily. It's still the Word of God. But he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Say, you know what? And then the whole purpose of rebuking him is to get him to repent. Say, oh, man, I'm sorry. You're right. I did you wrong. Then you forgive him. He says, if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This would be a healthy friendship. Someone does you wrong, you rebuke them, they repent, great, forgive them. And then there's no bitterness, you don't need any grudging or anything like that. But that's, even Jesus is saying, hey, rebuke the person. Rebuke your friend, rebuke your brother. They do you wrong, rebuke them. They may need to rebuke. You know, sometimes people don't even always realize when they're doing wrong. I've seen that happen before. And then the other person keeps silent who's done wrong, and they don't want to say anything. And then that kind of builds up this resentment towards a person, and they may continue to do things. And it's, oh, man, I can't believe they did this again. And they're doing, you know, it's like, just tell them. Just tell them that they're doing you wrong. Especially when your friends, they probably don't even realize they're doing it. Just let them know. Because then you give them opportunity to go, oh, well, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was doing that, or I didn't know that bothered you, or I didn't know whatever. And then you can just forgive them and move on. And then great, then you don't have this bitterness, then you don't have this resentment, and then you can have even a better friendship. I think I mentioned this before, but just remember that you know, when you're on the receiving end of a rebuke, the person rebuking you is not perfect, so they may not always be right. Just like I said about the person The child that rebuked me on that stupid example of that cup, you know, I don't even think I said anything like I was just like, oh yeah, you're right, you know, I shouldn't have that and whatever. Right? Moved on. It's not a big deal. And I recognize they don't have a whole lot of knowledge. They didn't realize they shouldn't be saying that, but you know what? That's fine. It's fine. I can have the humility to say, it's fine. No big deal. It's not a big deal. I'll just use that as a sermon illustration, you know, years later. Just kidding. And then but when you feel that a rebuke is in order and you have a friend, you don't necessarily need to hold back. I don't think you should hold back, but you need to be mindful in how you approach people. Again, I brought this up before. When you're the one giving a rebuke, and keep in mind the following scripture. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You need to be tactful in how you rebuke someone, but you also need to consider the level of seriousness of the problem. Right? The more serious the problem, the sharper the rebuke that you're going to need to give. Because they're going to need to know this is a big deal. Right? If someone's headed towards fornication or adultery, you know, you could take off the kid gloves. They're your friend. You care about them. You don't want them to go down that path. But you know what? They're going to need a strong rebuke. And that's going to be way more helpful than a really, 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 really mild, soft rebuke. So you have to be able to gauge the situation. If it's something that's less of a concern, less of a big deal, but you still kind of want to give them the warning, especially if you think that, like, they might not even necessarily know or have that knowledge that something's wrong. You know, this happens a lot with newer believers. You know, they don't even realize half the time some of the things that they're doing is wrong. You know, I have an example of someone that was coming to church that was a new believer, a new convert for me. I got him saved and baptized in Arizona. And he'd been coming for a while, and he was telling me about he's going to get this tattoo. Right? So, as someone who cares about him, and I didn't preach this from the pulpit, I just sat him down and I said, hey, look, before you do that, I just want to show you what the Bible says about that. Right? He didn't need a strong, oh man, that's wicked as hell. What are you thinking? You know, look, if someone's going to go off and commit adultery or something, that is the type of rebuke that you ought to give them. As a friend, love them enough to say, hey, that is wicked. You should not have anything to do with that, and give them a sharp rebuke to the face. But in this situation, it's like, okay, it's a tattoo, right? Is it against God's word? Absolutely it is. God says not to print any marks upon your body, okay? It's part of God's law. It's a sin. But is it carrying, like, the death penalty? No. Is it a sin that's going to make me cause to break fellowship from someone? No. So what you do in those situations is you say, hey, you know, I want to show you something. Can I show you this verse real quick? And I turned over and was like, hey, you know, just you know, look at what the Bible says here. This is what I think, you know, and it probably wouldn't be a good idea to get that. It's showing tact. It's showing, you know, appropriateness on compared to what it is that you know, because look, tattoos are permanent. I know they have this tattoo removal, but I've seen the removal, and it's permanent, okay? They can kind of smudge it and blend it and do different things, but you're not really undoing what you've done. It's not like an eraser. And you just, like, it's gone. Even erasers don't erase everything perfectly, but you can't, you got to be able to deal with it appropriately using, you know, if you want to know, well, what is it? How am I going to know what that is? Go to God's word on whatever it is that you want to rebuke him on and look at how God views how serious it is. That's it. That's your scale of how you should approach and how sharp the rebuke should be. If it's maxed out on the scale of, man, God's got the death penalty on that, they're going to need a strong rebuke. But if it's something that, like, doesn't even have a criminal charge to it, much, much more mild of a rebuke is going to be necessary for that. Even though a brother offended is harder to be won in a strong city, if you love that person, you're going to be willing to sacrifice a potential friendship in order to provide them with truth and the right way. I ended up losing that church member for that reason. But I don't have any regrets about that. I told them what they needed to hear. Now, whatever they choose to do, that's on them. But I can't in good conscience bite my tongue and not say anything and let this person do that, because I'm supposed to be a watchman, right? Now, and here's the thing. Yeah, I'm speaking as a pastor, but at the same time, I mentioned this before, when you have a good friend, you love them the same way. You ought to have that same level of concern. And we ought to have that same level of concern anyways for the brethren. Regardless of status, right? Whether or not what office you hold. I don't say status, whatever office you hold. Doesn't matter. I'm sure you all care equally about each other getting in sin as much as I do. I hope so. Did we turn to Leviticus 19? Look at verse number 15. We're going to get some more wisdom here on rebuking friends. And how it's really an act of love to help a person with a rebuke when necessary. Look at verse number 15 in Leviticus 19. The Bible says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." You're so judgmental. You mean judge my neighbor? I thought I'm not supposed to judge. No, in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But yes, this is saying this. And you know what? We're going to see this in a minute. But this is the same passage that talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. Because the judgment, when it's righteous, you love that person. Verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Look at this. The opposite of hating him. You're not supposed to hate your brother in your heart. "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." You rebuke your neighbor because you don't want to allow them to get into sin. That's what it means to not suffer sin upon him. You're not allowing it by telling him and rebuking him, "Hey, that's sinful. Don't do that." That's the righteous judgment, and that's how you don't hate your brother, is by giving them that rebuke. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." You don't need to make it right. You need to give them warning. You need to give them rebuke. And you don't need to bear any grudges on people either when they do go off into sin or when they, you know, whatever. Even if they transgress against you, you give them the rebuke, but you don't need to bear any grudge against them. "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." All these commandments, he's saying, not to suffer sin upon your neighbor, rebuke him, and love your neighbor as yourself, all in the same context. Because it's all part of the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that if I'm doing things that are bad and not right and wicked or whatever, I want someone to tell me that I'm wrong. Amen. That's right. I want that. Please tell me when I'm just doing something wicked and wrong, because I don't want to keep doing it. After the inward man and my spirit, I don't want to do those things. So in friendships, the rebuke is to go directly to the person that needs it. And that rebuke can sting. It can be like a wound from a friend, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That wound is helpful. However, there's other wounds that friends can inflict with their mouth. And this is where we get into the tale bearing, right? So when you notice your friend getting in sin, you notice your friend doing something, the appropriate response is going to be to give them the rebuke to their face. The inappropriate response is going to be to tell other people about the sin that your friend is in. That also causes a wound, except that's not the wound of a friend that's going to help that person at all. That's a wound that's actually, in truth, going to harm that person. Proverbs 11, verse 12. You could turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 11, verse 12, the Bible reads, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, there are some things that it's just no one else's business. And if you're someone's friend, you're going to help that person try to deal with it and not gossip about them and start spreading, you know, I don't want to call it rumors, because even if it's true, it's not something that you should be doing, is going around and talking about people behind their back. If they're doing something wrong, then you deal with it. I know, it may make you uncomfortable. No one likes rebuking people just as much as, you know, parents don't like spanking their kids. I don't like it. But it's necessary, and I do it because I love them. And if I have a friend, and I love that friend, if they need to hear a rebuke, then guess what? I'll give them a rebuke. I'm not going to enjoy it, right? You'd be a kind of a weird person if you enjoyed just rebuking people. Proverbs 18, verse 6, the Bible reads, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The words of a talebearer. Our words are powerful. They're strong enough to give the rebuke. They're strong enough to get through, hopefully, to a friend that they can see the error of their way and get right with God. They're strong enough to save when it comes to the Word of God and putting your faith in the Word of God and trusting in that for your salvation. But they're also enough to give wounds to people when you go about and be a talebearer and just start talking and start spreading all this stuff about other people who are in sin, because you just want to, instead of loving that person, you hate that person, you're going to tell everyone else about their sin and try to bring more shame upon those people. And I'll say this, because I've heard this said before, and it drives me nuts when people try to use this excuse and try to say this. Well, it's true. Well, it is true. It's not like I'm lying. Yeah, you know what? Just because something's true doesn't mean you should be talking about it. It doesn't mean you should be just telling everyone else about it. There's a lot of things that are true that don't that ought not to just be spread around. It's the same stupid attitude of, well, if you don't have anything to hide, then what do you care about all your freedoms that you're missing? Well, you know what? I may not be doing anything wrong when I'm taking a shower, but I don't want everyone watching me when I'm taking a shower either. I want some privacy. I may not be doing anything wrong when I'm talking on the phone, but I don't want to have a bunch of people eavesdropping on all my conversations. But it's true. Again, someone may be doing something wrong and you're not lying about it, but it doesn't mean that you have to tell everyone else about what they're doing. How about you love that person and just go to that person? That's right. And no one else needs to know about it, because what happened, and this is, you know, here's one of the big reasons. When someone gets right with God, you know how much easier it is, one, for that person to get right with God, and two, to then come back to church? When they know that their friend may be the only person that even knew that they had done something wrong. That's right. Right? As opposed to, everybody knows about this. Everybody. This has just been, you know, it's a lot harder to have to come, to be able to come back and face people if you're involved in some sin and you're shamed by it, which, you know, I mean, rightfully you should be, but it's going to be that much harder to restore a person when you've spread abroad a matter and been a talebearer and just spread about all their dirty laundry, instead of loving that person enough to help them to get right with God, so that way they could just, it's a lot easier to come back and just be like, look, you repented, you're right with God, just come back. I mean, either way they should, but you're making it a lot harder on that person when you go about and just start spreading it. And it's wicked anyways, and you're in sin then when you're going around and revealing secrets to people like that. I'm not talking about major things that other people need to know about. I mean, if there's something just criminally being done to people or whatever, like, that's different. I'm talking about sins that are whatever, right? I mean, obviously there's a few things that I may need to know about because someone may need to be kicked out of church for being involved in. But apart from those things, the real serious stuff, look, help them out and don't go spreading around the truth. It's not appropriate. It's just simply not appropriate. I mean, the Bible even talks about some things, just as an example, that you're not supposed to be talking about, where the Bible says in Ephesians 5, and turn if you go to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Obviously, there's some things that you just shouldn't even be talking about. Things that really wicked people are just doing in secret. It may be true, but you know, it's a shame to even talk about those things. You don't need to be talking about that stuff. Just leave it alone. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to close on this verse number 29. Or these verses, starting in verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We need to be mindful, you know, get good friends. Good friends are great to have. Good friends you want to have there for you. You want to be there for them. You could build strong relationships with people, right? Just be mindful on the amount of access you give people in general, especially when you're getting close with people, how much access you're giving in general to your life, that you can still guard your most precious, you know, things to you. But then when it comes to loving your friends, hey, if they need a rebuke, give them the rebuke because you care about them. And if you've done wrong and you're on the receiving end of rebuke, do it humbly. Receive it humbly. And don't hate that person. Don't be bitter against them. Just accept it. And if you deem that it's inaccurate or incorrect, you know, you could maybe explain that to the person or not, and just thank them for caring about you enough to rebuke you, and hopefully that'll help your friendship be even stronger. Don't hate people for calling things out. And lastly, you know, don't be a talebearer just spreading abroad. Because if you're going to be a friend to someone, be a good friend. Right. Friends don't go around just revealing secrets. Amen. Friends are there that you could confide in person. Because honestly, you know, we deal with things in this life that you don't want everybody to know about. Yeah. You want to be able to get good counsel from people. You want to get some good advice from people. You might need help from people. So you might open up some areas of your life that isn't public. A good friend is going to be able to respect that and not be a talebearer and go, "Oh, well, it's true." Yeah, and they're talking to you in confidence, and they think that you love them and that you're going to help them. And you're not helping them by spreading abroad a matter that's not anyone else's business. Be a good friend. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Our eyes have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your words and for all the great people that we have in this church, dear Lord, and the great friendships that have been made and that are being made, dear Lord. I pray that you will please help us all to come together stronger as a church family, and that we'd all be able to have wisdom to be able to safeguard ourselves, but at the same time open enough to be able to receive rebukes and to be able to give rebukes, Lord, and that we can, as iron sharpens iron, that we can sharpen the countenance of our friends, dear Lord. Help us to help each other to improve and become better Christians. And Lord, we love you. Just give us the wisdom and discernment that we need to be able to apply these truths in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.